The churches of Galatia are in trouble. They were started by the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, but now false teachers have come into the churches of Galatia, spreading the heresy that it's necessary to keep the law in order to be saved. Hold your place in Galatians 1 and turn with me to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. We can summarize their false teaching from a statement made here in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Look at it with me. And certain men came down from Judea and taught, brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. In other words, folks, they added works to the gospel. They added works to the grace of God. And this was a perversion of the gospel. Let me be as clear as I can with this next statement. If you add anything to the gospel of God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you have perverted the gospel. Another way to say it is this: it is no longer the gospel. If you add anything to the true gospel, it's no longer the gospel. This was so serious that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to defend the gospel and to protect those believers in Galatia. Now, these false teachers not only rejected the true gospel, but they also rejected the true messenger of the gospel, and that was the Apostle Paul. These false teachers realized that if they were to draw the Galatian believers away from the true gospel, that they would also have to draw them away from the Apostle Paul, who declared the true gospel. Now keep that in mind, because we have those two things taking place. And you'll see that very clearly in our passage this morning. So they're trying to draw people away from the true gospel, and to do that, they're drawing people away from the Apostle Paul. And so they challenged his credentials as an apostle. They challenged his authority as one who was called by Jesus Christ. If they could demonstrate that Paul was something less than a divinely appointed apostle, then they could succeed in undermining Paul's teaching. And so they were saying something like this: now, Paul may claim to be an apostle, but he's not really one. Paul may preach the true gospel. He may claim to preach the true gospel, but he received it secondhand from the true apostles. And Paul's version is wrong. So what we have here then in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 to 24, is Paul's defense. He'll defend his apostleship. He'll defend his calling as a special messenger of the gospel. So let's look now at the passage this morning, and let's see how Paul does that. There's truth in this passage that will be very important for us. Let's begin this morning with the main point. The gospel is not according to man. If we looked at this whole passage, and I could just summarize it with this one statement, here it is: the gospel is not according to man. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, when we look at these words in verses 11 and 12, they're actually similar to words that we find in verse 1. Go back to verse 1. Look at it with me. Paul says, Paul, an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul defends his apostleship. He says, I'm an apostle not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ. And then, moving ahead to our passage this morning, in verse 12, he defends the gospel. And he says, I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul's apostleship is not from man, and Paul's gospel is not from man. The risen Jesus Christ had commissioned Paul as an apostle and revealed to him the gospel. For Paul, the truth of his apostleship and the truth of his message stand together. If Paul is no apostle, then his claim to authority and truth collapses. And folks, if the gospel proves to be from human sources, then he forfeits the right to be called an apostle. Now again, the main point of this passage can be summarized in verse 11. And Paul says, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Paul did not get this gospel from man. This gospel is not his own private version of something that he picked up from the other apostles. It did not come out of Paul's head. It came to Paul from God's heart. And so Paul's response to this perversion of the gospel and the attacks upon himself is this. He says, my apostleship and my gospel are truly from God. That's the main point of this passage. Now, what's the proof? What proof does Paul give? The proof is the testimony of Paul's life. Let's look at verses 13 and 14, because first of all, we see Paul's life before he came to Christ. Now, remember what's happening here. They've perverted the gospel. They're trying to move people away from the gospel. They're attacking the Apostle Paul. They're questioning his apostleship. And so what we see in these verses is that Paul's not only defending the gospel, but he's defending himself. And when he defends himself, he's actually defending the gospel, because he is one chosen by Christ, given the gospel to share the gospel. So here's Paul's life now before he came to Christ. Look at verses 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now notice that Paul at first saw Christianity as a dangerous movement that needed to be eliminated. Paul tried his best to destroy Christianity. He says in verse 13, I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. From the book of Acts, we learn that Paul imprisoned Christians, that he took part in the execution of Christians. When Christians fled the country, Paul even pursued them to foreign soil. If we described it in our human terms today, we would say Paul was the enforcer of the Jews. He was the hitman of the Jews. You see, he was the man who went after these believers. And don't miss the enormity of Paul's words here in verse 13. I persecuted the church of God. He persecuted the churches that belonged to the very God that he mistakenly thought he was serving. You see, Paul was doing this because he thought he was honoring God and glorifying God by persecuting the church and destroying the church. That was Paul before he was converted. And remember when Paul persecuted the church, in the words of Jesus, he persecuted Jesus. Amen. he persecuted Jesus. But that's not all. As we work our way through this passage, while he was persecuting the church, Paul was climbing the religious ladder of Judaism. Look at verse 14. He says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." And though Paul was a young man, he was already a member of the Sanhedrin. He seemed destined for leadership among his people. If you looked at Paul's life at this time before he was converted, he's describing that now. If you looked at Paul's life at this time, you would say that Paul was a devout religious man. But Paul was far from God. In his own heart, he thought he was serving God. In his own heart, he believed he was doing the will of God. He was far from God. He was consumed with religion and he missed God. You realize, folks, that people can be consumed with religion and miss God. Now, at first glance, when we think about these verses, it may seem strange that Paul would try to defend himself by talking about his persecution of the church and his advancement in Judaism, because it seems like he's playing right into the hands of his enemies by agreeing that his background contained nothing to bring confidence. He persecuted the church. But in fact, as we think about what Paul says here, Paul's statements are solid proof of his point, because he was a persecutor of the church and he was a committed, devoted member of Judaism, then his life now must be the work of God. It has to be the work of God. Paul's life is a clear example, folks, that religion does not bring people nearer the truth. Most often, it keeps people from finding the truth. And so that's Paul's life before he came to Christ. Look at the second part of this passage, because we need to consider his conversion. This is where Paul's taking the Galatians in this letter. It's where he's taking us. Look at how Paul describes his conversion, verse 15 and 16. He says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So what Paul says here is this: God set me apart from birth. God called me by His grace. God revealed His Son in me. Look at this closely. First of all, Paul says, God set me apart from birth. He separated me from my mother's womb. And so Paul reminds the Galatians and he reminds us that God's work of salvation is taking place long before that we put our trust in Christ. Amen. See, there is a time when we believe. There is a time when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. There's a time when we move from spiritual death to spiritual life, and that's real. But in God's mind, that work of salvation is taking place long before that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says that God chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Paul's making the point that his salvation is the work of God. God did that. Notice second, just in this passage, Paul says God called me by His grace. In other words, Paul had to be confronted with the grace of God. He had to be confronted with the gospel. And Paul's call came in a most remarkable way on the road to Damascus. We're told in the book of Acts that he was struck with a blinding light. He heard an audible voice from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Saul at that time, just in ease of understanding, we'll say Paul. And Paul was converted then and there on the road to Damascus, and he moved from death to life and from darkness to light. He was saved there. You see, folks, God calls people to Himself. The circumstances and the situations may be different, but God's call is the same. It is by God, and it's from God. And the basis of this call is always God's grace. It's always unmerited, undeserved favor. And what moves the call of God is God Himself. God's grace is the clear explanation as to why any of us are here today as the people of God. Why? Because of God's grace. That's what God's done. Look at the third statements in verse 16. Paul says that God revealed His Son in me. Remember now, he's talking about his conversion. God revealed His Son in me. In Paul's case, there was an outward and then there was an inward revelation. God revealed His Son to Paul when Paul saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. But God also broke down all of the tradition and all of the religion. He opened Paul's inner spiritual eyes to the crucified and resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. You see, Paul was made a new creation. When he met Christ on the road to Damascus, his life changed. He was converted. He was regenerated. He was born again. He was saved. We could use many terms, but that's what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul saw Jesus with his eyes and with his heart, and God would use Paul to preach the Son of God among the Gentiles. So we think about this statement by the Apostle Paul. We put it all together. His conversion then is clear evidence that his salvation and his call and his ministry are all from God. Now don't lose this as we work our way through the passage, because this is Paul's point. These false teachers, we would call them Judaizers. These false teachers are trying to convince the Galatians that Paul is wrong in the message that he preaches, and they're also trying to convince them that he's not an apostle. And therefore, he's pushing against this, and he's defending himself in this. And we see that his focus in this defense is God and what God has done in his life. Notice then that Paul turns his attention to his life after he was converted. And so when we read these words of the passage, it seems that Paul's trying to make two points here. First of all, he will demonstrate his independence from the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. And then second, he'll show that they confirmed the gospel that he preached. Now notice that he first of all explains what did not happen after his conversion. Look at verse 16. He says, "To reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." So Paul did not consult with human advisors. When he was converted on the road to Damascus, there was some contact with believers after that. He was in Damascus for a while and then he left. He did not consult with human advisors. He didn't check with a rabbi. He didn't check with family and friends. He knew without a doubt that he had met Christ on the road to Damascus. Look at verse 17. He says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." So he didn't make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to confer with the apostles. And folks, there's nothing wrong with that, but God had other plans. Look at what did happen after his conversion, verse 17 and 18. "But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter." So Paul spent 3 years in Arabia. Now don't think about the Arabia that we have today. This was an area of that country or that region that was nearer Damascus. Modern-day Arabia is much further south, so this was another region. He says, I went to Arabia, spent 3 years in Arabia, and we have very little details of that trip. But I think there's no question that the Lord Jesus taught him and discipled him there in Arabia. You see, just as Jesus had discipled the other apostles, the Lord Jesus would disciple this apostle, and he did it, I believe, in that 3-year time period. Jesus had called Paul to a specific work, and Jesus would prepare him for that work. Notice after that time in Arabia, Paul says that he returned to Damascus. Now, the last time that he was in Damascus, he left because people wanted to kill him. Do you remember that from the book of Acts? They actually let him down from the wall in a basket, and he escaped from Damascus. The Jews wanted to kill him. Somebody said Paul was a basket case. I don't actually agree with that, but that's what somebody said. But now he returns to Damascus. And folks, this was surely the hand of God, because he left there, and he left at the threat of his death, and now what does God do? He sends him back. He goes back to Damascus. God had work for Paul to do in Damascus. And then several years later, Paul made his first trip to Jerusalem since his conversion. Now, it's easy to pass over these things. You have to understand the big picture of this passage. Think about how much time has passed since he was converted and he finally comes to Jerusalem. After many years, he comes to Jerusalem. Look how he describes it, verses 18 to 20. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. So this trip to Jerusalem was appointed by God. Paul says that he spent 15 days with Peter and he met James. These men were leaders of the apostles, leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And notice that Paul mentions absolutely no disagreement with the apostles when he met there with them. Think about this, folks. This is his first contact with the apostles. Paul had received revelation directly from Jesus. You see, those Judaizers, those false teachers, were saying that Paul's not an apostle. And what Paul's preaching, he received secondhand from the apostles, and he's even mistaken in how he's sharing that. And what Paul was saying here is, I didn't meet with the apostles until years after I was converted. And I spent time with Peter. And there was no disagreement. There was an agreement. Paul is crystal clear with this statement here in verse 20. He says, now concerning the things that I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. And then from Jerusalem, he traveled more. Look at verse 21. He says, afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So he took a trip to Syria and Cilicia. By the way, Cilicia is his home region. He says he was not known face to face by the churches. In other words, if Paul would have come across a Christian or someone from the churches there, they wouldn't have known him. He had no contact or little contact with them. And again, there's no connection with the apostles. The churches of Judea were started from that church in Jerusalem, and they did not know him face to face. They had heard about him. Verse 23 says, but they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. Folks, Paul here is making the compelling case that his amazing turn in life from a persecutor to an apostle cannot be attributed to man. It is the work of God, and it's the revelation and the commission of Jesus Christ to Paul. And therefore, Paul is not an apostle by the will of man. This is not man's gospel. It is God's gospel. And it's the good news of God's grace through Jesus Christ. Let me, in closing, make three quick applications. See, we could look at this passage and we could study it together. And we should ask the question, okay, so why is this important to me? I understand this happened 2,000 years ago. This is Paul helping us understand what was happening in his life and in the Galatian situation. And yet we need to ask ourselves, how do we apply this to us today, right now? Three applications. First of all, when God's apostles speak or write, the church must listen. You see, folks, we have God's Word today. You're holding God's Word. You're reading God's Word today. God gave it to the apostles and the prophets. We're told by the Apostle Paul that they are the foundation of the church, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And what that means then is that this book that we hold in our hands this morning, this is our authority. This means that if you claim to be a Christian, if you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, then this book is your authority. That we believe it. We need it. We obey it. We feed from this book. Spoke to a lady this week, and she was talking about some things happening in her life, and asked her where she went to church. She told me and gave me some background, and then she asked me the question, "What? Tell me about Faith Baptist Church." And the first thing I said was, "Well, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and that we desperately need it for salvation and for living our lives." And she said, "You mean you take it literally?" And I said, "Yes, we do." Click. Just like that. Click. She hung up on me. We do. This is our authority. When the apostles speak, you see what we're studying now in the book of Galatians? We have God speaking through the Apostle Paul. We have the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we're here. That's why it's so important that we feed and study and read it ourselves. This is the Word of God. Great problem today is that churches and church leaders feel free to adjust the apostolic message to fit their circumstance or their feelings or the culture. And I would say to you clearly, we don't have that right, nor do we have the authority to do that. That's the first application. The second is this. When a sinner is truly converted, the change is real and it's radical. Did you pick that up in the passage this morning? It's there. Paul was a changed man. The words of the churches in Judea about Paul confirm this. They said, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. They were stunned. This was not the same man. And so the application is very clear. God changes people. If you're here today and you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God has changed you. You're not the same person you were. See, we live our lives BC and AC, before Christ and after Christ. There was a universe change in Paul's life when he met Christ. There should be a change in our lives. And I would say that not only would there be a change in our lives, but a continual change in our lives when we think of the nature of sanctification. God changes people. And if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Third application is this. When a sinner is transformed, God deserves the glory. Paul says in verse 24 about the churches in Judea, he says, "And they glorified God in me." And so, folks, whether you had a life of sin and rebellion for many, many years, or whether you were a little 8-year-old sinner like me who needed a Savior and needed a Savior desperately, God deserves the glory when He saves us. And God continues to get the glory as He continues to change us to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. So what we preach today and what we teach today is the same message that Paul preached and Paul taught. And folks, this is not man's gospel. It is the gospel of God's grace through Jesus Christ. And now, by the grace of God, we have the opportunity to receive it and then proclaim it. And so I end with these two questions. Have you received it? Have you recognized your great need as a sinner separated from God? Have you heard the good news of the gospel that the Son of God became a man? He came to this earth and He died in our place. He took God's judgment upon Himself and He died for us and He was raised from the dead. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the God-man who was crucified and raised from the dead? If your answer is no, then God by His grace gives you an opportunity today. If your answer is yes, then the next question is, are you proclaiming it? Are you telling others of this gospel of the grace of God through Jesus Christ? We thank God for the gospel. Let's bow our heads.